We bring before you Roy and Ayuda and also for Allison. Lord, you tell us to bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. And so we're doing that, and you said that a prayer of faith will heal. So we ask only with the faith that you have given us, Lord, your word, to pray for those who are sick. So we bring them before you, and we ask for your healing touch. In Christ's name we say, amen. So today, there's a lot of things going on in the world, as you know, economics, political, gasoline, baby formula, just a lot of tension in the world, a lot of pressure. And I believe also in besides the outside pressure of the world, there's the inner pressure too that many of us are going through. We could feel oppressed. We could feel tormented in our minds. We feel a heaviness. Something's going on. My belief is that God is pruning the church at this point. So I want to talk about pruning and what that all means. God is coming back, and judgment begins with the household of God, it tells us in Peter. And he makes his bride ready, and so he's pruning us, and I'll get to that in a minute. I believe the first step of pruning churches and the world was the COVID, was the pestilence. In a lot of ways, a lot of people no longer came to church after that incident out of fear, whatever it may be, or they just were never really rooted. And so when the wind blew, they blew with the wind. Only God knows, but I could tell you by seeing that's what happened. And also, I could tell you that pruning is part of God's love for his people, for the church. You have a pruning, and the goal is to bear more fruit. And then you have a disciplining in Hebrews, when it talks about how God disciplines his children. And that's like a pruning with the goal of being more holy. And sometimes God chastens us if we're out of line. But the pruning is not because you're out of line. It's because he wants you to bear more fruit. But the goal for both is that we bear fruit. And so if you're being chastened by the Lord, you'll bear fruit sooner or later. You'll yield. But if you're doing everything right and you're still feeling pressure, you're feeling like you just don't have the green lights or the oil that you used to walk in, that's probably God pruning. I know I see it in my life. I know I see it in the churches. So we read in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, the word prune actually means to cleanse. And to prune a fruit tree, there are branches that grow that have no fruit on it, or they grow too long or too leafy, so they prune it back so that, you know, the life of the branch goes not to the very end, that's not producing fruit, but he keeps it at the front, at the end, not at the end, but at the near the trunk of the tree. So he cleanses that tree, or he cleanses that vine, if you're looking at it from olives or any kind of fruit vine. And there are certain types of pruning that he does in all of our lives at different times. He did a pruning in John chapter 6, verse 60, with his disciples that were following him for more spiritual growth. And it reads this way. Jesus said, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you know, you have no part of me. And the disciples said, man, this is a hard saying. Who could understand that? Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples were grumbling at this, he said to them, does this cause you to stumble? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And as a result, many of the disciples withdrew and were no longer walking with him anymore. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So the first batch of the pruning was with the disciples who were just following, but they didn't want spiritual growth. Well, who could understand this? You said this is eat my flesh, drink my blood. You said my words are spirit, not of the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. So they weren't willing to grow to the next level of God's spirit in their life. And many of them at that point walked away. So we're challenged with that in our own lives. For instance, just today even, God is moving in a higher level of wanting to fill us all, give us more of himself. And some may, well, this is a little too much for me. And at that point, people won't come back. That's what the Lord does. And maybe in our own personal life, God is pruning you to seek him more, to get a deeper growth of spirituality in your life. And it's painful. And you have to come to a conclusion saying, hey, I don't want any more of this. I had enough of this. Or you surrender to it like Peter did. Said, Lord, who can we go to? You have the beginning. You are eternal life. So when you think about it, if we don't like what God is doing, where are we going to go? He's got the best for us. He's got eternal life. There's no other place to go. So it's best just to surrender to the pruning and say, Lord, I need you more. I need more spirituality in my life. This is a hard thing I'm going through. I don't have to understand it, but I will submit to you and say, Lord, I need you more. So that was the first pruning. Now we're going to read in Psalm 73, verses 12 through 26, how God was pruning this worship leader by the name of Asaph from the world. And many times, God will prune you and me a little bit from the world. When our mind starts thinking more like the world, and we start coveting more of the world, or we start getting envious of the materialism of the world, God will do a little pruning in you. And this is how he pruned Asaph. He pruned him by allowing him to see it all. And then he went into the sanctuary and he heard from God. So let me read. Behold, these are the wicked, Asaph is saying, and always at ease they have increased in their wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And then verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, that is, in unbelief, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, his natural mind, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then the Lord spoke to him. Then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them on slippery places. You cast them down in destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. He started getting a spiritual perspective on the wicked. Instead of coveting what they had and wanting more of the materialism and feeling troubled, there was one thing, though, that I picked up on that triggered him to go into the house of the Lord. And that is in verse 15. He started saying, wow, what's going through my head? If I start talking like that to the children, it's going to make them fall. He said, if I speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. It's not only about you and I, it's about others. When I just start thinking, okay, I'm not feeling right, I don't want to talk, it was like what Mike gave the example this morning. He said at 12 at night. Now, he could have slept. Hey, I did my part. But he didn't want to betray this person who's seeking help. So when you're thinking of others, you're going to get out of yourself. The church is dependent on each one of us. God has made it that way. If I'm always thinking about myself and my suffering and the way I think things aren't working out, then you're going to suffer. And if you think it's only about you, then I'm going to suffer. So the point is this. This man, Asaph, was complaining. But then he said, man, if I stay in this route of complaining, the children, I'll betray them. They'll suffer. So when you stay in your funk, you're going to have others suffer because it's not about you. It's about others. Can I get an amen? And isn't that many times the driving force? You know, hey, a parent, I don't feel like going to church today, but, you know, I got to take my kids to church. So they suffer and they bring their church because they don't want them to lose out. And that's how we should all be in our ministries or even in coming to church. It's not only about me coming for me, it's about you coming for others. Can I get an amen? If we see it in that light, if you can see that you have a part to strengthen and bless and get someone out of their pain, you see the value that God has in you. But if it's only about you, you'll stay in bed. Amen? So think about that. And this is what the Lord did to Asaph. He let him walk that line. And then he brought to his attention, it's not only about me, it's about the children. And then he went into the sanctuary. And then he perceived, what am I doing? The wicked, why should I be envious? The world is going to pass away. Everything that I see is materialism that the world puts its trust in. That's all gone. That's going to leave. And here's what he says, and I love this part. It's so beautiful. In verse 21, for when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel, you will guide me. Listen to this part. And afterward, receive me to glory. His mind now started going to heaven rather than on earth. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So you see, when you set your mind on the things above, it takes you out of the consequences or the torment of the world and wanting more of it. But he started seeing that when he understood that his life had value to others. And then he went into the sanctuary and he heard from the Lord. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is passing away. Keep that in mind. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the pruning of the world out of us, God allows that to bring us to a place where, wow, if I sin, if I fall, I'm going to take many down with me. My testimony is important. Your testimony is important. People look to you. Whether you see them looking at you or not, they're watching. Not because they sometimes are inspecting you, but they just know your character. And when you fall or you just take things and start talking crazy worldly stuff, you're not bringing eternity into their minds and hearts, and you're damaging them. So it's important to think of others rather than yourself. Now, God also prunes, and this one's very important, self-reliance. Self-reliance. And the story is with Peter. We all know the story, but let me read it to you. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, Jesus is speaking. Behold, Satan has demanded permission. He had to get permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. In Matthew 26, 33, another angle of that story, Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So he had a strength in himself. What was Peter's sin? He was overconfident. Maybe overconfident in his personality, his leadership, his ability, his skills. But he neglected what Jesus said. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And I got an answer for what Peter should have said. He didn't know his own heart. He really believed. Nah, I can't. They might, the other apostle, but I'm not going to deny you. He felt, I got it. I love you. I've been walking with you these 3 years. I'm good. They might, but I'm not. But here's what the word of the Lord says to all of us. In Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick or that means incurable. And who can understand it? But I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, and even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Do you hear the word of the Lord? Is the Lord saying to us and pruning us of self-reliance? We know we live for the Lord all these years, and sometimes we get a little bit, without even knowing it, I'm good. That can't hurt me. I'm not going to fall. I've been walking with the Lord these 3 years as Peter. I got a good job. I got good skills. I can talk well. I got it together. People follow me. Beware. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. You might be deceiving yourself without you even knowing it, as Peter was deceiving himself without him even knowing it. But the Lord's word said, no, your heart is wicked in Jeremiah. The heart of all men is deceitful. I need to go to him in prayer and ask him, Lord, search my heart. See if there's anything in me. I don't trust myself. I feel good. I say I'll never betray you, but I've been down that road. How many of you have been down that road? Lord, that could never happen to me. Maybe to him or her, but not me. Back up, because it will happen to you. Because you're like a Peter, and God is pruning you. So the pruning process can be avoided in that area if we seek the Lord in prayer. How's that? Well, Jesus said this when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. After he gave Peter the warning, and he was praying, that was Jesus, and the disciples came with him. And Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus was saying, you need to stop praying. Otherwise, you're going to fall into temptation. Not me. I'm good. But yet, the Lord was still giving them all an out. Pray that you lead not into temptation. Isn't that what Jesus' prayer was? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Why would he say, lead us not into temptation? Why didn't Peter say that? Lord, I hear your word. You said that's in me, and that would happen. But please, Lord, don't let that happen to me. I believe your word. Now, if you pray like that, Lord, I don't trust myself in areas that I think I'm strong enough. I need you to lead me not into temptation. Because the Lord will prune you and bring to you your own self-reliance when you fall. And then you'll realize, wow, I guess I'm not as good as I thought I was. The good news was that Peter repented and he turned back to God, but he wept bitterly, very much pain. So the Lord was pruning Peter of his self-reliance. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12. He says, now these things happen of those who tempted the Lord in the wilderness, give us more food, and thousands fell. And he said, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Do you take heed that you could fall? Are you in a position where you're saying, oh, man, not me? Self-confidence, self-reliance. Another example of those who did that was Joshua. After that great victory over Jericho, he went to the city of Ai, and he sent a few messengers there to check out the land to see how many troops they need to conquer it. And they came back, oh, we just need a handful. This is a piece of cake. So Joshua sent a handful of soldiers to take over the city of Ai. And they came back with their tail between their legs. They were whipped. And Joshua tore his clothes and said, oh God, why did you take me this far? Now you're going to let us die. And the Lord said, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. And it was the story of Achan, who stole from Jericho. He wasn't supposed to take anything. He took some gold. He took a mantle, so forth. And the Lord brought it out. But Joshua didn't seek the Lord. He was overconfident because he just won the battle of Jericho and God was with him. And sometimes after a great victory in our life, you're feeling good. You leave the church. You're powerful. You come out of a retreat. All things are moving right. But you haven't been trusting the Lord and praying, Lord, the devil's going to try to hit me. I need you to guide me. I need you to direct my steps. But if we just go in headlong, oh, no, it must be, I'm just going to go. God gave me victory last night. I'm going to have it again today. You're making a mistake. Reliance on God is what he's trying to do in all of our lives. The other point was the Gibeonites, the same Joshua. The Gibeonites was a city that the Lord said to take, and it was right next door pretty much to Ai. And the Gibeonites were very smart. They said, you know what? They're going to come and get us. So let's make it out we don't live right next door to Ai. So what we'll do is we'll put on some old tattered clothes. We'll put on some old worn sandals. We'll come with some stale bread. And we'll go there and make a covenant with them. But if they find out we're neighbors, they're going to kill us. So we got to lie and say we came from a far country. Look at our clothes. This bread was fresh. Our sandals were brand new. And so they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And then they found out that they were neighbors and they should have never made the covenant. But the word that strikes me in that chapter was they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They just made a covenant. And so sometimes you could just say yes and make a covenant with you know, yeah, I'll be there. Or, yeah, we're going to go here. We're going to go there. And ask the Lord. Can I get an amen? Seek the Lord's counsel first. You say, well, do I have to for that? Well, try without it and see what happens. You may get into a situation where you wish you didn't get into it again. Has it ever happened to me? Yes. I'm a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor, but I'm in a situation now that I have to be. No. I enjoy what I do. God is blessed. But the point is this. Lead us not into temptation. Prayer. And I believe that's one of the biggest weaknesses in this church is prayer. And I'll get into that later. But God is challenging all of us. And if you're getting pruned and you're feeling pressure, it's time to start praying, church. Because he's not going to let go of the pressure. The pressure's going to come. When the pruning comes, the pruning's going to keep coming until you finally yield. That's how it works. Because he loves us and he wants us to grow in that area of fruit. So, the next point I want to make is that Jesus prunes our flesh. So he prunes for our spirituality. He wants us to grow, even though if we don't understand. He wants us to think more spiritually and not more naturally. And that's what he did with those disciples who said, we can't understand this, and he left. But the apostles said, wait, you got eternal life. We're thinking spiritually. So he's pruning you at times with some difficult things that occur in your life that you don't understand, and you could either walk away or you could say, Lord, where else am I going to go? I'm yours. You're in control of my life. And then you submit and you surrender to that, not because you understand it, but because you trust him. Amen? And then the spiritual life of God will grow in us more. So he pruned the world out of Asaph. I'm just reiterating again. By him understanding it's not only about me and what I'm thinking, but it's about affecting others. And then he went into the house of the Lord, and God confirmed even more about what's going to happen to the world. Don't put your trust in the world. It's going to pass away. Only the word of God is going to live forever. And so we see how God pruned Joshua by having him learn to seek the Lord in prayer before you make decisions. And if you're in a place where you're making decisions and you haven't been seeking the Lord, the word of the Lord, beware, lest you stumble. If anyone think he can stand, he said, beware, lest you fall. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I just read that. They were written for our instruction so that we can learn from their mistakes. You don't have to learn from that mistake. Peter, again, he must have learned to now believe what Jesus says and ask to be delivered from that sifting. Believe what the Lord says. Your heart is wicked. Well, I'm a born-again Christian, yes, but you have an Adamic nature. You have the nature of God, and you have also your Adamic, your fallen nature. You have two natures in you. The flesh wars against the spirit. So if you think that that old flesh isn't there and that you are sinless and you'll always be sinless, you're making a big mistake, because that flesh will come up given the right circumstances. Can I get an amen? So we have to be prayed and prayed up. And so God also prunes our flesh. So when he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again or repented, strengthen your brothers. But Jesus has prayed for you. You know, I love this because even though we fall, Jesus is always interceding for you and me. In Hebrews 7:25, as the high priest, he is able also to save us forever. Those who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always praying for you. Peter, you're going to deny me, but I'm praying for you that your faith does not fail. But did his faith fail? He denied the Lord. It was his faith in himself that failed, not his faith in his belief in Jesus Christ. So there are times when your faith in yourself, God is going to reveal, and you're going to wind up saying, I failed. My faith failed. But it wasn't God who failed. You're still a believer. His salvation didn't fail because Jesus says, I'm always going to be praying for you. And here is God's promise to us in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and here it is, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The devil could not snatch Peter out of Jesus' hand because he was a believer. He failed, but he failed in himself. Jesus didn't fail him. He said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith failed not. Was he talking about his faith as a believer? No. He was talking about his faith in himself, that your faith in me is not going to fail. But your faith in yourself, thinking you're not going to deny me, that did fail. So there are times when, you know, we get pruned, and sometimes we fail. Sometimes we say, wow, this is too much, and we blow it. But Jesus hasn't left you. He's still praying for you. The devil can't snatch you out of his hand. You can put it on hold for a while. You can avoid him. You could be a prodigal for a while and suffer the consequences of it. But if you come back as the prodigal came and returned, because Jesus said, once you return, now strengthen your brothers. And we know the story in that chapter. It tells us after he denied the Lord the three times and the rooster crowed, it says Jesus walked by and he looked at him, looked at Peter, because Peter was in the middle there in the courtyard. And it says Peter ran out of there weeping hysterically because of the pain that he knew he caused the Lord by denying him. And by his own, how could I have done this? And he wept bitterly and he repented. And Jesus said, once that happens, Peter, get back on the horse now and start strengthening your brothers. And that's where we might make a mistake. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I blew it. Jesus says, get back on the horse. Jesus says, get back. Because if you're not playing offense and you're just playing defense, you're not going to survive in the ring. You got to play offense and move God's forward, move his kingdom forward. Strengthen the family of God. When I blow it, and I do blow it, I could look at myself after I have repented and say, God, I'm sorry, I did blow it, I admit it, please forgive me. And I could stop asking him for forgiveness, and I know he has forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself yet. I still live in my guilt, I still live in my shame, and I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. But that's not what God wants. If you're forgiven, it's forgotten. But because I wounded my heart, that wound sometimes takes time to heal before I get the confidence again. It's not like God has left me. It's not like he's saying, sit on the sidelines. I want to get back into action. But my heart is still wounded. And so maybe I'll come back and I'll be limping. But I come back to minister because that's how you get healed. If you just lick your wounds and you stay home, if you blow it, you're only excelling the pain that God is not calling you to live in. And you're also excelling not feeding others and causing them pain. So Jesus said, I prayed for you. My sheep hear my voice. No one will snatch you out of my hand. And once you turn again, strengthen your brothers. I love this verse here. I've mentioned this many times years ago, but it came back to me again in 2 Timothy. You could write this down, 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this sealed. The Lord knows those who are his. He knew the 11 were his. He said, all of you are clean except for one, the son of perdition, Judas. The Lord knows those who are his. If you belong to him, he knows that. You have to know that too. And here's the proof that you know it. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That's the proof. Peter, once you return, you repent. Show the proof by coming back and strengthening others. The Lord knows you're his. The proof is that you abstain from wickedness. You don't live in it. You don't go back to it. You don't keep, oh, okay, God keeps forgiving. God, I understand. He's 70 times 7. But I never want to give people the assurance and license to think it's always going to be okay, because the Bible tells me otherwise. It says, yes, if you sin, you confess it, he's able to forgive you. I understand that. But there also comes a point in our life where God will challenge you and say, hey, okay, do you really mean what you said? John the Baptist said, show us fruits of repentance to the Pharisees. They were just, you know, hey, baptize us. He says, I will, but show me fruits of repentance. So there needs to be an action of repentance in all of our... Can I get an amen to that? Otherwise, it's just, I'm sorry. But you never see a change. So the Lord knows those who are his. You can have that seal. And let everyone who named the name of the Lord abstain from sin or wickedness. Now, here's one, and we're back now into Luke chapter 22, 54. God is pruning us, now listen to this, from being distant followers. From distant followers, he's pruning us. In Luke 22, 54, after arresting Jesus, they led him away and brought him in the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. You know, many of us can be like Peter. We walked with him, fellowship, we were shoulder to shoulder. But then all of a sudden, he's still in our sight, but we're not as close to him anymore. We're following him from a distance. And when you follow him from a distance, you can get picked off. The Amalekites in Deuteronomy 25:17. Remember what Amalek, which represents the flesh, did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Your war is with the Amalekites, which is your flesh. And if you allow your flesh to put a distance between you and the Lord, you may still be a Christian. You may still see him from a distance and you're following him from a distance, but you'll get picked off. Your flesh is setting you up. Your heart is deceiving you. You're just trying to, well, I still got the Lord, and you're moving backwards. I still see him. No. The Amalekites will pick off the stragglers. Let me just give you a couple of examples. And I lived this for my own life. It's not like I'm pointing out anything. But listen to this and see if any of your shoes fit. We used to be first to arrive in church. Now we're at a distance and we come late. We used to be sitting in the front row. Now we're in a distance sitting in the back. We used to sing and sense the closeness of God. Now it's a distant mumble or two. We used to be close to Jesus and his church with prayer. But now we pray at home from a distance. We used to have a close fellowship with Jesus and the saints, inviting them over to our house. Now it's a distant memory. We used to be eager to serve Jesus, remember that? And ask, how can I help and build his church? Now it's from a distance, and let me get out of here as quick as I can. We used to walk closely to Jesus and joyfully give of our tithes and offerings. Now we give at a distance and we give with hesitation or reluctance or not even at all. Do you see these are signs of not walking close with the Lord? And I believe all of us at different times in our life comes to some of these. And it's not like it's not excusable, because there are excuses at times. I get that. But what is God saying to us as a church? Is he pruning you? Is there something there that you could say, ouch, oh, I hope so. So if God is doing that, my heart, my desire is, Lord, as we sang this morning, Lord, you're the center of my life. It's all about you, Lord. What has happened? Why do I follow you at a distance now? I'm no longer fired up. I'm no longer hungry. I'm no longer willingly giving myself and serving and just preaching the gospel. And I remember I used to be that way. You and I were like this, Lord. What has happened? Light the fire again. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Light the fire again. God is pruning you and me. I have no quips about, I'm telling you, this is the truth. He's pruning all churches. And if it hurts, it's okay, because he wants more fruit so that you can enjoy his presence again. Standing in the back is not enjoying his presence. You're just enduring his presence. So the pruning is by walking at a distance. And here's the last point. God is pruning us from the fires of the world. In verse 55, and after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, warming himself on the fire. What is the fire of the world? We could be warmed by the fire of what the world thinks, the temporal things of this world. Oh, yeah. I got an ambition. I'm going to get a big house. I'm going to store up treasures on this earth. And you're warming yourself. You're kind of instigating in your heart some kind of fire. It's the fire of the world, not the fire of God. The fire of God is getting filled with the Holy Spirit, setting your mind on the things above and not on the things below. Now, the world's fire, oh, yeah, it'll temporarily warm you a little bit. It's good to have goals. But if that's the fire only, and you're following more of the world, and you're sitting down, and that's your heart, you're being set up for a confrontation to either deny the Lord, and Peter did, or get off and stand up again for the Lord. You know, Psalm 1:1 gives us kind of a preview of that. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And that's what he did. He sat with the seat of scoffers. They weren't all believers. They were looking to see this Jesus get his hands tied and crucified. And Peter was sitting with them because he was following him from a distance. And when you're following from a distance, all of a sudden you start standing with them. And then before you know it, you're starting to sit with the world. I don't want that. And I don't think you want that either. Can I get an amen? So what can we do about it? Examine and see if the shoe fits. Lord, are you speaking to me? I think so. Lord, there's something that I need. I need more of your fire. I don't want the fire of this world. Moses made that choice, and we'll close with this in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a position. That's the fire of the world. Prestige. Yeah, I got me a good job, but is it God's will? I'm making more money, but is it God's will? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. See, he wasn't going to sit and warm himself with the fires of the riches of this world, even though he could have had a great name. He said, I would rather choose to walk with the children of God and suffer. I would rather be called a Christian and mocked and laughed at. I would rather be poor and follow Christ than be rich and live in the tents of wickedness. I think that's a problem for some of us at times. Some of us think, well, God is blessing me. God is blessing me. I would examine that a little bit. Is he? I don't believe we should wear sackcloth and ashes and stay, so to speak, living in a shack. No, Abraham was rich, many rich people. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. But we have to define, what line do you draw that? When am I starting to love it more than I'm loving Christ? Well, if it starts interfering with your Sundays, let that be a warning. If the prestige of getting a job that makes you like, you know, a pharaoh in your office, but you have to work on Sunday, let that be a challenge to you. Is God confronting you? What's more important, me or this job? Well, I can have both. Oh, no, you can't. You can't serve both God and mammon. You got to draw the line somewhere. Can I get an amen? Don't fool yourself. Don't let your heart deceive you. Oh, yeah, God. No. He's pruning, and that pruning is painful, and pain means painful decisions. But I'll tell you what, the fruit that comes out of it, you can't replace that eternal fruit. You cannot replace the presence of God. You cannot replace his pleasure that you sense and him affirming in your spirit, that's my boy, that's my woman. You can't replace that. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. It's when I'm in the back, you're not going to sing. Where you used to be first, now you come late. Where you used to listen to the sermon, but now you're listening to your phone or you're texting, something's out of whack. Can I get an amen? So the point is this. Pruning is good. The chastening that God does in our lives is because we're out of his will. And he'll get you to bear fruit of holiness, because that's how he does it, according to Hebrews. The pruning of you walking with the Lord, not because you went off track, but just because you love him and he loves you, he's going to prune you to even love him more and bear more fruit, so you'll be more satisfied. So what kind of pruning do you want? The chastening? He'll get his way if you're out of his will. Or better yet, let's start praying. Let's not put him in a distance in our prayers or in our reading or anything else. This is an admonishment. This is an exhortation, but it's a good one. And let him who have ears hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. As Matthew comes up.